I hope you got your Bible. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. So around the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms, and then Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, just before Song of Solomon. Those three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, all written by Solomon. I tend to think that he wrote Proverbs kind of when he was a middle-aged man, had some experience in life. And he probably wrote Song of Solomon when he was a young man, and he's talking about his bride, and when he had one wife, when he first started. And then Ecclesiastes, I have a tendency to think that's probably when he's much older. And it's really one of the saddest books in the Bible because he's lamenting over how there's nothing that this earth has to offer that is worthwhile. And isn't that the truth? He says over and over, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And this is a fellow that had it all. If he was around today, he would have been a billionaire with all the gadgets and all the things that the world loves. And he said, none of those things make you happy. So it's a sad book on one hand. And then there's also some great statements in this book. And you got to understand, the book of Ecclesiastes is a man writing from his view under the sun. That's why you'll see some statements that are somewhat difficult, but you got to understand the perspective he's writing from. So the statement I'm going to read here, or the few statements we're going to read here that he makes, are so pertinent. There's little wise things that he says here, as you know that he was the wisest man on the earth when he was alive. So look at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. And it says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And if you take notes in your Bible, I'll tell you a good little thing to write off to the side of this is history repeats itself. Wise man said, the only thing that men ever learn from history is that men never learn from history. If you had history when you were in school, the purpose, at least God's purpose, for us learning history is so that we don't make the same mistakes of the past. You learn what worked. You learn what didn't work. You use the things that worked, and you continue to see that they will usually continue to work. And the things that don't work, you avoid at all costs. But if you want a little lesson on men not paying attention to history, read about Napoleon attacking Russia back in 1812. In the winter, actually he did it in June, but then he found himself still in the battle when the winter came around and lost several hundred thousand soldiers because of the winter, because of the weather. Didn't plan ahead on that one too well. Well, a fellow named Adolf Hitler, you may have heard of him. He'd studied all this. He knew history. He knew all about Napoleon. He knew that he had gone to invade Russia in the month of June and ended up being there longer than he thought he would and ended up being there in the winter. Guess what old Hitler did? He decided to invade Russia. Guess what month he chose to invade Russia? The month of June. If I read the account right, he lost, I want to say, 600,000 or 700,000 men. And it wasn't because they were shot and killed. It was because of the cold. That's a man who did not learn from history. You can study American history. There's some things that have happened in our past that we should say, well, that was a good thing. Let's try that one again and keep it going. There's other things where we should say, let's never do that again because we know that we'll get the same results. Look at the next verse here, verse 10, and then we'll tell you where we're going tonight. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. So, since history repeats itself, there's nothing you can say. This has never happened before. Because it says in verse 10, this is not me, it says, you should not be saying, see, this is new. Because if you were to say that, you would say that about something that's been around for a long, long time. So, about right now, I got up here at just the right time, 6:30. About right now, there's this big event that the world is just, they're glued to the television to watch. I'm so glad that you're here instead of being glued to the television. And for many years, I was all about, oh, I can't miss that event. Got to see that. And unfortunately, many churches tonight canceled services because of this event. I mean, churches that normally would have Sunday night services, the ones that still have Sunday night services, they actually canceled. Some of them did tonight, not all of them, but some of them did, because of, well, nobody's going to come. Well, you shouldn't let the world dictate how you do things, right? So we decided to have church. And there's probably not a lot of churches in Brevard County or in the country that decided to have church tonight, but we did. So we're going to have a little fun with this, but hopefully you'll also get some good spiritual guidance to use in the days ahead. And I want to show you that according to the scripture, we just read it, but I'll show you some more things. There's no new thing under the sun. So the Super Bowl, how would it be considered no new thing when it's only been played since 1967? Wouldn't the fact that it was played for the first time in 1967, well, it was new then, correct? I'm going to show you from the Bible tonight that even something like the Super Bowl is nothing new. I'll show you from the Bible. So we'll have some fun with this, and then again, you'll hopefully get some good things for your personal walk with the Lord. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we have your words that always put truth as plain as can be so that we can understand it. And I'm asking you tonight for this message to go the direction that you want to take it. I pray that all of us would be able to just enjoy your word tonight and also get something that we can all use as we go out into this dark world and this week ahead. Equip us tonight. We ask for your hand of protection on each of us as we listen and also as we enact the things that we know to do. And we do want to just lift up again those that are missing here tonight, Ms. Gloria, Paul and Joyce, Pastor Ms. Linda, and others. We just want to pray for them and their soon return to us and just pray that you greatly strengthen them in the days ahead. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So how is the Super Bowl no new thing? Well, I'm going to give you three things here tonight. So the first thing, I want you to go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you don't know anything about the Super Bowl, I'll tell you, this will be about as much of the Super Bowl as you'll get in this message. You'll get a little bit later on. But the Super Bowl is the final contest of the professional football season. And it pits the last two teams standing in a game to declare the world champion. The Lombardi Trophy, named after the football coach, Vince Lombardi. The Lombardi Trophy is awarded to the winning team. So if you pay much attention to the news, you'll see one of these teams after tonight is holding this trophy up high in the air, and they'll think this is just the greatest accomplishment. And I'll say a few things about that here in a minute. First point I have here is about how the Super Bowl, being no new thing, is one of many present-day distractions to keep people, mostly Americans, but also other people around the world, to keep people from dealing with things that matter the most. So the first point here is distractions of the devil. Let's talk about how the Super Bowl and events like it, they're really nothing more than a big, fat distraction. So are you in 1 Peter? Did I say that? 1 Peter 5? Okay, good. 1 Peter 5, look what it says over here. Verse 8, familiar verse to you, probably. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, who is it? The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, if you're saved, Satan cannot have your soul. Amen to that. Here's what he does, though. Here's what he attempts to do. He's really good at it. Subtle. What he sets out to do is stop you from focusing on the things in this life that are of the most importance. Now, I got nothing against sports. In fact, my job during the week actually has a lot to do with sports. And I'm not against sports. I think they can be used as a tool, particularly for young people, and that's what my job is during the week. I think it's a great tool if used appropriately. But when you start getting at the levels of professional sports, I tell you, folks, you can spend time finding statistics, watching games, conversations with people. In fact, most conversations tomorrow at most jobs will revolve around what happened in the Super Bowl. That's what most people are talking about. That's all they've got to talk about. They have nothing else to talk about. I mean, what else are they going to do? Talk about the weather? Well, that's boring. So now we'll go on to something else that only happens once a year. We'll talk about the Super Bowl. And they'll talk about it for 3 or 4 days. And then they got to find something else to talk about. What's the next sport? Well, this is kind of a trick that the Lord played on people that like professional sports. The next sport is baseball. And guess what's going on with baseball right now if you follow the news? Right now there's not going to be any baseball season. Because they're having a big problem between the owners and the players. So right now, no baseball. And some people are about to flip out. What are we going to do? There's no spring training. There might not be a World Series. And some people are losing their minds because their life revolves around sports. Nothing wrong with sports, but your life should not revolve around them. I think you being here tonight, I don't think you would be against me saying that. Or else you'd probably be home watching sports. But the purpose of the devil distracting you is that he might ultimately, the verse tells you, he might ultimately devour you. He will get you way off in left field, focusing on things that do not matter, to take your focus off of things that really do matter. You know what matters? God's Word matters. You know what else matters? Eternity matters. You know what else matters? Souls going to either heaven or hell for all eternity. That's what matters the most. I'll show you here in the scriptures on this in a minute, but a Super Bowl trophy is so short-lived. It doesn't last very long. People, after the one Super Bowl, they talk about it for a while, and then they can't wait to start talking about the next football season and who's going to win the Super Bowl the next season. So it really is fleeting. And if I ask you, I follow sports and I don't follow football real close, but if I ask you, I don't know who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago. I could tell you last year. I couldn't tell you 2 years ago. So yeah. Their reign is over, though, it seems like. But you understand? Nobody remembers unless you're really following it close. And even the people that follow it close, they're always looking, well, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? And the devil has them captivated. So the distractions of the devil. One more thing on distractions here. Go to Mark chapter 4. Now, I know that we go to this passage to talk about how the Word of God and how the Lord deals with people that are unsaved. But I tell you, there's a good application here for saved folks as well when it comes to the place that God's Word has in your life. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And by the way, before we read, today's what day of the week? Sunday. Interesting that the very sport that most Americans obsess over, it's not baseball, it's not basketball, it's football. That's the one that most Americans obsess over in the modern day. What day do they play most of the games? Sunday. And that used to be, when I was a kid, I'm looking at this crowd, when you all were children too, going way back, Sunday was the day that you made time to go to church. There was a day where very few Americans did not go to church. Most Americans would attend church on Sunday. Now, I'm not saying they're all going to Bible-believing churches, but most Americans had this conviction, I got to go to church today. It's Sunday. That's the church day. So I noticed this as a kid, going to church all since I can ever remember. I praise God for that. But I noticed as a kid that the games would start around noon on Sunday, and most of them would be over by church time at night. If they weren't over, they would go just a little bit past church time. But that little afternoon from about 12 to 6, most of the games were played during that time. So you know what you could do? It's kind of neat if you're a sports fan. You could go to church morning and night and catch football in between. And now they change that. They have the pregame show starting at probably 9:30 or 10 in the morning. The first game is at 11. And the last game on Sunday is not over now until about 10 o'clock at night. Because now they have Sunday night football. There's a premier game every Sunday night, just like on Monday night too. So of all the days, people call today Super Bowl Sunday. You should call every Sunday. That's the day I'm going to church. Amen. Church day Sunday, all right? Which should be every Sunday. So the devil is out to distract. And he uses things like this to distract people from what's most important. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. This is the different types of seed that falls on the different kinds of ground. So this is the thorns, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. What happens, folks? choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You know, you can be saved and be an unfruitful believer. Did you know that? How do you become a fruitful believer? Well, you want the fruit of the Spirit to come out of you, and that only happens when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you can get distracted. The devil's out to do that, and what he will do is he will put things of this world. He'll put riches. That's a lot of people in our world, all taken away by money. It says, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in. And that'll choke the word in the life of a Christian, life of a believer, if you're not careful. So be careful that you don't fall into this trap set by the devil of allowing God's word to be choked out because you're distracted by all this stuff that really doesn't matter. Did you know that there's people that are saved that could not tell you who the major prophets are? Hopefully you're here tonight. You know who the major prophets are. It goes Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then the book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah also. And then what's next? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Five books there. Four men wrote those. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You know that there's believers that could tell you who the two quarterbacks are tonight in the Super Bowl that couldn't tell you who the major prophets are. I think that's pretty sad. I bet you there's kids that go to this Christian school that Sharon and I teach at that could tell you, I could say a number of a certain guy on a certain team, and they could tell me the number, the name of the guy that has that number. And then I say, can you tell me where it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? I'll give you a hint, it's in Romans, and they couldn't tell me the chapter and the verse. Now you say, is that really important? It's important to God, isn't it? God gave you a Bible in English that actually has divisions so you can actually find verses easily. I think we ought to know some numbers that are connected with Bible truths, amen? If people know numbers connected with players on football teams, come on. So I'm telling you this, I'm not getting on you folks, because I know this is probably not your world, but so many believers are caught up in this. And it's not a bad thing, but you know what it is? It's a distraction, so it can become a bad thing if you get out of balance with it. Okay, so centuries ago, the devil used sports. In fact, the Roman culture embraced competition with jumping, throwing, running, and boxing. Back then, he was out to distract through sports. He's doing the same thing because it works so well. People are enthralled with sports. Now, let me show you kind of a funny verse here. It's a truth, but it's a kind of a funny verse connected with the Super Bowl. Go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. I'll show you what the Lord thinks of things that man thinks a whole lot of. Psalm 147. Look at the verse 10. Psalm 147, look at verse 10. Speaking of the Lord here, it says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Now watch the second half. He taketh not pleasure in the, what's it say there? The legs of a man. You know what's happening on a football field? Men are running around. What do they need to run around? They need legs. And the fans that watch say, that guy's so fast. That guy's legs, okay, now that guy's not that fast. He's a big guy, but his legs are strong. And really, all that you do when it comes to football, the power comes from the legs. The strength and speed of the legs. I know that the hands and the arms are involved too, but isn't that interesting? What's saying that verse, folks? The Lord does not take pleasure in that. Because what the world says, oh, what a great thing. The Lord just says, that's not that important. So, kind of a funny verse, but it's a really good one for what's going on here. Folks, the devil's distractions may take on a different flavor, but the fact is, he's always out to distract, and the fact that he's always out to distract is no new thing. So that's why I tell you this whole thing that's happened tonight is not anything new. So, another way that the Super Bowl is nothing new, I want to show you on the next point that there are a number of mentions in the Bible about sports. And it's not a bad thing. So the next point here, sports in the Scriptures. And hopefully this is where you kind of get some things that you can kind of put in your pocket for the week ahead. So go to 1 Corinthians 9. Sports have been around since biblical times. I'll show you that. They are no new thing. Been around a long time. Now, I mentioned how my job, I attempt to use sports so that kids will learn spiritual truths. They'll learn how to live the Christian life through practicing and playing sports. And this is kind of where I would base that whole foundation of athletics for a believer. So look at 1 Corinthians 9. Go down to verse 24. See if you can pick up the sports. And this is written by the Apostle Paul. I happen to think, I don't know for certain, but I happen to think he was probably an athlete. And the reason why is because he makes athletic references. If he wasn't an athlete, he's probably a fan of athletics, which is okay as long as it's in the right balance. So look at verse 24. Look what he says. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Okay, so the first sport there that's mentioned is running. Running is a sport. It's a competitive sport. Long distances, short distances. It used to be that the marathon was the long distance race that you ran if you wanted to really run a long race. The days of the marathon being the longest race are far gone. Have you seen some of the things that are happening nowadays? A 50-mile race, a 100-mile race. The craziest of all is a, you ready for this one? Over 200-mile race in Moab, Utah, in the mountains there. 200 miles. And it takes the people to do that 3 or 4 days to finish. And that's a far cry from a marathon. That's a marathon almost times 10, times 8 or 9. So a race. Why does Paul use a race, running a race? What's he trying to tell us here? Notice in verse 24, he's basically saying, if you're going to participate in a race, you ought to run for what purpose? Run to win. And I think it's good to teach kids whenever they're going to play sports. If you're going to play against another team, the goal is to win. Now, you're not going to win every time. And I always tell the kids, sometimes you win. Sometimes you learn. Because you oftentimes learn a lot more when you lose. You win, you end up getting a little overconfident in yourself. And it's fun to win. But also you learn whenever you lose. But the purpose ought to be you set out to win. Did you know that in sports today, with kids' sports particularly, they're getting to where they don't keep score anymore? You know why? They don't want to have a loser. Because it might hurt kids. Their self-esteem might go down the toilet. All right? I'm serious about that. They're getting to the place where they don't keep score. Now, you know who does keep score? The kids keep score. And they know, if there's no scoreboard, the kids know after the game, yeah, we won. We beat you, ha ha. The other team knows, you know, we lost, we didn't do very well. They know that. Isn't that something? But it's a biblical thing. If you're going to run, run to win. How does that apply to the Christian life? If you're saved and you're going to get something done for the Lord, do the best you possibly can. And the reason why is going to be given in the verse ahead. Look what verse 25 says. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. I'll tell you something about that. One of the greatest things you can learn about being an athlete is self-discipline. You want to be successful, you got to discipline yourself. You want to be successful in the Christian life, you know what it takes? Self-discipline. So notice what else it says. Now they do it, talking about the runners in a race, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's what they're going to win tonight. A corruptible crown. The Lombardi Trophy. It may be out of pure gold, but it's gold down here. Not gold up there. And I know that the gold up there is different than the gold down here. The gold up there, you can't see. You can see right through it. It's transparent gold. It's pure gold. Gold down here, what happens to it? Corruptible. So it says there, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Folks, hopefully you're living the Christian life so that you can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and He gives you an incorruptible crown. And if you study this, there's 5 different crowns at least that you can earn. Folks, hopefully you're in the race of the Christian life to win a crown. And again, when you win that crown, you'll have to say, there's no way I did this on my own. I only did this by the power of God. But it was worth it to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully you'll say that. Well, you'll say that regardless, but hopefully you'll live your life so you can say that. All right? Next thing here. Notice verse 26, actually. He mentions another sport here. We got running. Notice he mentions another sport. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What sport do you see there in verse 26? I see boxing. You ever see a boxer shadow box? He's basically beating the air, and he does that in training. Why would he do that? He's practicing so that when he actually goes toe-to-toe with an opponent, notice Paul says right there, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What's that mean? That means he's in a fight against a real opponent. Not an invisible opponent, but a real opponent. I know it's a spiritual opponent, and you can say it is invisible, but it's a real opponent nevertheless. Notice what else here, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's more, that verse right there is more on self-discipline. So we've got running, we've got boxing or fighting. And if you're a man, I don't know why us men are like this, but there's something about watching a good fight. I don't know why that is. Brother Phil, you with me on that? I don't know why. I'll tell you why. I do know why. There's a spiritual fight that we ought to be involved in. And we get our appetites on the wrong kind of fight. And we like that. We like these two guys going at it. Well, the Lord gave you an appetite to fight, just not against, help me out here, flesh and blood. I'll show you that. Go to Ephesians. Here's another sport mentioned in your Bible, Ephesians 6. So yeah, sports are something in your Bible, and the Lord can use sports for something good. Unfortunately, the world has taken a spin on them for all the wrong things. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we... Hey, there's another sport. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Another sport mentioned in your Bible, wrestling. It's even in your Old Testament. Didn't Jacob wrestle with somebody in your Old Testament? He actually wrestled an angel. And he was winning. And that angel had to touch his thigh and basically take it out of joint so he could win. It sounds to me like Jacob was about to get that angel to tap out. And that angel had this special move that he made on Jacob, and he won the fight. He won the wrestling match. But yeah, wrestling is a sport mentioned in your Bible right there. So each of these sports, running, boxing, wrestling, each of them requires a lot of training in order to be successful. You don't just say, I think I'll run a race, and here we go, I'm going to run a 5K without training. Try that out. Don't try that out. But if you did try that out, you'd fail miserably. I made the mistake of signing up for a half marathon twice. And I ran both of them, but I never ran the distance. That's 13.1 miles. I never ran in training the full distance. I think the most I ran was between 9 and 10 miles. So guess what happened when I got to the race? Between mile 9 and 10, I was done. And I had to stop and walk. Then jog a little bit, walk a little bit, jog a little bit, walk a little bit. And I didn't run the whole race. I finished the race. Thank the Lord I was able to do that. But I didn't run the whole thing like I'd planned. You know why? I didn't train for it like I should have. So you got to train a lot. Now, in running and in boxing and in wrestling, there's also a lot of strategy and skill involved. I may have told you this story before, but the first ever 5K I ran, I learned all about strategy. And I learned it the wrong way. I learned it in losing. So this guy, I'm coming across the last quarter mile of the race, and I'm probably 21 at the time, so I'm a young man and I'm fast. I got some speed. Last quarter mile of the race, there's a fella that I figured was in my age group, and I figured that he and I were probably going to be 1 and 2 across the finish line going this last quarter mile. And he was a little bit bigger than me, but he was right there with me. So I see him sneaking up on me, and I stay in front of him. He ain't passing me. You know what he did? He slid in right behind me. I mean, right behind me. You know what he was doing? Using a little strategy. It's called drafting. Now, you watch guys race bikes, and they watch the Tour de France. This is a really big deal, drafting. They'll have one guy that actually, he knows he's not going to win the race. He basically drafts for the rest of the team. And the one guy that they think will win will sit behind him for most of the race, and at the end he'll go around him. So that's what happened to me. Last quarter mile, I got this guy. I'm in first place. I'm going to beat this guy. And then probably the last 100 meters, and he beat me, and he ended up only beating me by a few seconds, probably less than 5 seconds, probably more like 3 seconds, but the fella beat me because he had a good strategy. Strategy was, I'm going to draft on this guy, and what he was doing is he was saving his air. I was bearing the brunt of the wind, even though there wasn't much wind. Every little bit counts. And at the end, he had a little bit more wind inside his lungs than I did, and it cost me the race, and I ended up finishing second. So there's strategy involved there. I've not competitively boxed or wrestled. Kind of play around with wrestling. I'm sure all you ladies and guys probably did that when you're growing up. And there's strategy involved if you want to win, right? So strategy. And another thing about those sports, there's an endurance component. All three of those, you got to have endurance in order to win. Now think about this. Think about what I just said. Let's make a spiritual application here. If you want to be a successful Christian, you better have a good training regimen. You need to learn the Bible so that you can live after biblical principles, correct? How are you going to know what God expects if you don't know what God said? You got to train. There's some strategy and some skill involved in living the Christian life. You know, we talk about the devil being subtle, and he is. Did you know that you're actually told to have some subtlety about you as well? And there's some subtlety in handling some life situations that come your way. And that's just we could go off of many things there about strategy and skill. I'll tell you the last thing here I mentioned is endurance. Isn't the Christian life an endurance run, isn't it? I mean, I'm looking at this crowd right here, and there's nobody in here under 20. Brandon's just barely under 30, I think, right? And we've been around for a while. And you get older, and it gets a little tougher, doesn't it? And you just got to keep on going for the Lord. It's endurance. Enjoy it while you got the energy, because you won't always have the energy. All right, so when it comes to football, I was thinking about this. When it comes to football, there's running involved. You could say there's fighting involved, not with punches being thrown necessarily, but there is some fight involved. And there's a wrestling component to football. Have you ever seen somebody get tackled? There's a takedown, which is something that's done in wrestling as well. You're actually trying to take the guy that's up down on the ground. So there's a wrestling component there. So it's interesting that these scriptures that we looked at here have a component with sports and actually specifically football. So I'll give you some more here. This is the fun one here. Did you know that there's another component involved in football that's in your Bible? Go to Isaiah 22 on this one. Isaiah 22. This is one Brandon I was showing you the other day. This is a fun one. Isaiah 22. This is actually many sports, but football included. Isaiah 22. Something that is no new thing. Isaiah 22, look at verse 17, and this is a chapter on judgment, by the way. So this is a rough chapter here, but this is the Lord's judgment. I believe this is against Tyre, T-Y-R-E, that is. Look at verse 17, Isaiah 22, 17. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. Now watch verse 18. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a what? Like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. So isn't it interesting? The very verse on throwing a ball is a judgment verse. Isn't that something? So you've got a ball being thrown, and you know what? If you watch football, you know what you'll see? You see a quarterback do exactly what you see right there. He'll turn sometimes violently because he's trying to escape an opposing player. He'll turn and toss the ball downfield. Isn't that something? So there's throwing. Now, if a quarterback throws the ball, he's hoping that a receiver does what? Catches it. Now, you're going to get something really neat right here. Go to Exodus 4. Is catching in the Bible? Oh, yeah. Catching is in the Bible. Now, this one will be something that you can use. That other one, that's kind of a rough verse. Judgment there connected with the Lord. Tossing a ball. Here's something you can use personally here. This is a chapter you're probably familiar with. Look at Exodus 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. Verse 3. And he said, Cast it on the ground. and he cast it on the ground, and it became a what? A serpent. Now look what Moses does. It's really important. And Moses did what? He fled from it. So this rod becomes a serpent. He runs away. So picture this in your mind. Serpent chasing Moses. You got that? Look at the next verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Hold on a second. Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Let's see what happens. And he put forth his hand and... See, catching is in the Bible. And caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. Now, there is a great spiritual principle right here. Don't miss this one. This is a good one. Moses was running away from that serpent. The Lord told him, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And notice it says, he put forth his hand and caught it. How do you think he caught it? I'd say he caught it by the tail. If he caught it by the tail, what did the serpent have to do? Turn and go the other way. I don't think that Moses was running and the serpent's behind him. And the Lord says, okay, take it by the tail. And he's like, is it back there? Is it back there? That's practically impossible. What would he have to do to get that thing by the tail? He had to turn all the way around and face that serpent. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Isn't that something? So yeah, there is some catching in the Bible. And there's a great spiritual principle right there. The devil's out to distract you. He's out to deceive you. Hey, submit yourself to God and resist him. Amen? All right, so what? How about, okay, we got throwing and catching. Is tackling in the Bible? Let me show you this one. You could take a football coach to Daniel chapter 2. Go to Daniel chapter 2. I actually said this to a football team several years ago. They probably thought I was crazy until I actually showed them. This is really neat. I said, did you know tackling is in the Bible? Daniel chapter 2. I should say the proper way to tackle is in the Bible. Let's put it like that. This is a chapter about Nebuchadnezzar's image. Remember this? Go down there to verse 31. You'll kind of get a recap of what it looked like in verse 31. Daniel 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold the great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now, this image, probably really tall. You got gold, silver, brass, iron, and down at the bottom you got clay. How could that image, that big standing image, how could it possibly be toppled? Take a look at the next verse. 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image where? Upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. And you find out, it says there in the next verse, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, silver, the gold, broken to pieces together. How is it that you take down a large structure? How is it that a football player tackles another football player? If you ever watch football, they have to get them down low, down by the feet and the legs. That's how you take them down. I know this because I've watched high school players try to tackle, and they always try to tackle up high when they're first starting out, and they never can take the guy down. And if you don't get the guy down low, he's not going down. Because you take somebody's legs from underneath them, they can't run anymore. Down on the ground. There's football coaching 101 from Daniel chapter 2. Isn't that something? Pretty neat. Now, here's some fun stuff. Did you know there are 10 mascots of teams in the National Football League found in the Bible? You got the Chicago Bears. Study bears in the Bible. There's some neat stuff on bears. Remember those 40-2 she-bears over there? And see the 1st and 2nd Kings? Read about that one. That's an interesting one. How about the Los Angeles Rams? Are rams in the Bible? There's a whole bunch of mentions of rams in your Bible. With the offerings in Leviticus and then even in Daniel, there's mention of rams. How about lions? The Detroit Lions. Yeah, the lion, strongest among beasts, turneth not away for any, the book of Proverbs says. Now, here's an interesting one. Of all places, the New Orleans saints. I have yet to figure this one out. If you've been to New Orleans, you know that it is not a city that is all about purity and righteousness and spiritual truth. Number one, it's one of the dirtiest cities I've ever been to. Number two, there's all kinds of debauchery and wickedness and foolishness that goes on there. And you know what they decided to call their mascot? The Saints. The New Orleans Saints. And yeah, Catholic connection there, I'm sure. But saints are in the Bible. You'll find mentions of saints in the Bible. Hopefully you are a saint. You know what a saint is in the Bible? It's anybody who's saved. All right. How about the New York Giants? There were giants in the earth in those days, Genesis 6 says. It's in the Bible. The Philadelphia Eagles. The eagle is in the list of unclean birds in Leviticus 11. Along with the Baltimore Ravens. The raven is also on the list of unclean birds. Here's a little funny thing on that. I think we got time here. I'll try to wrap up. Go to Proverbs 30. Interesting verse on eagles and ravens. Proverbs 30. Interesting that people would choose these particular birds for their mascot. Unclean birds. And if you know a little bit about the raven, there's a real famous writer named Edgar Allan Poe. He wrote some dark literature. The guy had some problems, and he wrote a very well-known, is it a poem or is it a short story? It's a poem called The Raven, and it's a dark thing, and there's some kind of connection with unclean birds in your Bible and unclean spirits. And I think there was something going on whenever he wrote that with unclean spirits, for certain, if you read that. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 17. Ravens and eagles. Take a look at it. Verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Of all the things, of all the verses in your Bible to mention two birds named after, or that two mascots that have their mentioned in the Bible, eagles and ravens, it just happens to be a verse about disobeying parents. Isn't that something? There's judgment on disobeying parents coming from the raven and the eagle. I wonder if there's a connection with rebellion and disobedience with professional sports. What do you think? Think there's any connection there at all? I would say there probably is. How about the Indianapolis Colts? Are Colts mentioned in the Bible? Oh, yeah. How about the Kansas City Chiefs? I was blown away by the word chief is in the Bible well over 100 times. Chief. Chief and chiefest, you'll see that. Now, here's the last one here. It's kind of a fun one. The Los Angeles Chargers. Now, their mascot is a horse, a charger, right? But are there chargers in the Bible? Yes, the word charger is in the Bible, not about the same as the mascot, but nevertheless, the word is there. Y'all know what a charger is in the Bible? It's a plate. In fact, there's a fellow's head, John the Baptist, whose head was brought in a, of all things, a charger. In the book of Leviticus, Numbers. In Numbers chapter 7, you got several mentions of a silver charger over and over and over. And it's talking about the offerings that were brought before the Lord. A charger's mentioned several times. So, it's no new thing under the sun, especially when it comes to choosing mascots, is it? You find a whole bunch of those in the Bible. So, last thing here. Hopefully this is something you can take with you. Go to 2 Chronicles 32. So, we've got the devil being out to deceive you. Then we took a little bit of a look at sports mentioned in the Scriptures. How about this last one? It's a good spiritual principle for us. The will to win is nothing new, and hopefully you have the will to win. And specifically, I'll tell you what I'm talking about after we read here. 2 Chronicles 32. So this morning I read the verse in the New Testament that mentions win. It's in Philippians 3. Paul said, I count all these things but dung that I may win Christ. And here's the Old Testament reference. There's only two mentions of when. Here's the Old Testament, and we have the one in the New this morning. Look at 2 Chronicles 32. Look at verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to do what? Win them for himself. Okay, before I go on here. Winning meant, in this case, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, would be taking away ground or land from the Israelites. Get that again. Winning meant taking ground. Losing, in this case, would mean losing ground. Did you know in football, one team is trying to defend their goal? They seek to keep their opposition from gaining ground and eventually crossing the goal line. You ever look at a map? What do they have around countries? They have boundaries. You may see it this week, actually, with the Ukraine. You've got the Russians all lined up there. And how do you know that they're trying to win that land? The very moment they cross over, they're going to set out to win that land for themselves. Isn't that interesting? There's a line in football that you're trying to keep the other team from crossing. Because if they cross it, they've basically taken your ground, and they get points for that. What's the job of the defending team? They've got to defend their territory, right? I'll just a little side note here. Did you know that the devil keeps gaining ground on Christians? Now, don't let him take your ground. Stand on God's word. Stand on the truth of God's word. Don't let him have that which belongs to you because God said you've got it. All right? You know what he'll try to take? I'll just give you one thing here. It comes to mind. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You know what the devil will try to take away from you? Try to take your joy. Because he would love for the world to see Christians that don't live rejoicing. Try to take all kinds of things from you. So don't let him take it. Defend it. All right? So if you look here, you're going to find that Hezekiah, the king of Judah, says, "You can't have it." You know why? He was going to defend his territory. He was not going to let Sennacherib win that land. Look at verse 2. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. And if you read this, there's a whole strategy involved here. I'll just get down to see what happens here. We'll get the result. Verse 7. Look what old Hezekiah says here. He speaks to his army, the captains of his armies. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." And isn't that a great truth right there? If you're saved, it sometimes feels like you're far outnumbered. The devil's got all kinds of enemy forces lining up against you. But you can say, if you're saved, you can say, just like Hezekiah did there, it says, "There be more with us than with him." You say, "But I can't see him." And that's the case oftentimes. But the Lord's on your side if you're saved. And he's undefeated as far as I know. Doesn't lose. He'll defend you. Look at verse 8. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Go down to verse 22. Let's see what happens. 21. "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, that they came forth of his own vow, they that came forth of his own vow slew him there with the sword. And the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side." What a great account there of a picture. Sennacherib, a picture of the devil trying to take something that did not belong to him. And God's man Hezekiah said, "You can't have it." And he trusted in the Lord to defend him. And what did the Lord do? The Lord said, "I'll take care of them." And I love that verse we read there where there's 185,000 there. Actually, that's not the verse there. It does mention all the leaders and captains there. A whole bunch of them that ended up the Lord taking them down and defending Hezekiah. I'll end here, folks. Don't let the devil take that which God has given you. There are so many promises for us right here in the church age. Don't let the devil take those things away. Stay in the Scriptures so you know them, you learn them, and you live them. So I'll just end with this. Tonight there will be a winner at the end of this crazy game that the world is watching. Only one will be standing. And they will say, "All hail to the victor," for a little while. And then they'll start looking to see who's going to win next year. And I say, all hail to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the victorious one. We sang about Him. Victory over the grave. Can't think of a greater victory than that. Folks, live to win each day this week for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil distract you. You keep fighting the good fight because it is worth it. Don't ever give in. have the will to win and continue to have the will to win until the fight is over. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your words and how we can look at the Scriptures and get light on things happening in our world today, tonight even. I pray that we take the truths that we had here this evening and your word from your word, and we would all just put them into action and apply them. And I just pray for everyone here tonight, and those folks that aren't here that would like to. We need your wisdom, and I'm asking for you to give all of us your wisdom in facing the week ahead and the world and defending what you've given us and not giving in to this world system, not giving in to the devil. We just ask for your power and strength on all of us to do that, because we certainly cannot on our own. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.